Let's open up our Bibles to Philippians again. We're in chapter 1 and take a look at this text that we began last Sunday. It will take a few weeks to go through this passage, but it's chapter 1 beginning with verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Because for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. And yet what shall I choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, so that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. And we began this passage last time by noting that Paul had a conviction about the things that he knew that were happening to him, the things that had landed him in a Roman prison and for which he was now imprisoned and suffering, shackled or handcuffed to some guards. He knew that these things, he was convinced that these things were part of the will of God for him in his life. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work out for the good for those that love Jesus Christ. A lot of Christians, sometimes when you ask them how they are, they say, okay. And that is fine to say, but as a Christian, from a biblical perspective, I think our attitude towards life and the situations of life should not only be just okay, but they have to be, my situation is right or correct. This is what God has called me to, and even if I am suffering, these things are the will of God for me. And so we have to know that the life that we live is not just simply okay, but it is correct. It is life. And Paul knew these things and he believed these things. The second thing I'd like us to note is that Paul faces his life and his situation that at the moment looks very negative, looks very sad, looks like the end has come. Paul is facing this with a spirit of expectation, with a positive attitude. Now there's a whole branch of, I can't even call it Christianity because it's not biblical, but the Dr. Schuller theology of just being positive about things and never speaking about negative things. Doctors have proven that if a person is sick and he has a mental attitude that is positive, that oftentimes healing occurs faster than when a person has pessimistic and negative feelings about his particular illness or condition. But biblically speaking, yes, the positive things that we believe are our source of inspiration from Scripture, but they in and of themselves don't do anything for our physical health, so pretty much doctors say. But Paul is looking at this whole situation from the perspective of what God is doing in his life, and he's positive about it. He knew that God has called him to witness and be a testimony to Gentiles, to Israel, and before kings. And he's already spoken before several kings, and he has this expectation, he says, this earnest expectation, that he would never be ashamed in his proclamation of the gospel. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is the only thing that is powerful in life to change lives. The Roman government had power. The Roman government's power could only change people's lives in terms of if they put them to death. It couldn't really make them much better. It couldn't make them much worse in a spiritual sense because they can only affect the body. Jesus said one time, don't fear the people, or don't be afraid of the people that can put your body to death. Fear the one that can, through judgment, send your soul to eternal judgment in the lake of fire. He is the one that we are to fear. And of course, we heard about the fear of God this morning in our morning message. And so Paul has, in verse 20, he has this earnest expectation, which we said last time, it describes standing on your tippy toes so that you can look out further into the horizon. Or perhaps trying to get yourself above a fence to look over the wall or over the fence. Paul is looking forward to what he's going to have to face, even though it may not be positive, even though it might be negative. The second thing that I'd like us to notice here is here in verse 20, Paul says that, I want to have all boldness as always. Paul never had a moment that he wasn't bold. He wasn't ashamed. He wasn't afraid. He had no fear. The Romans could only put him to death, but his spirit was alive in Jesus Christ. And so, as always, he wants to be bold. And the key here, he says, so that Christ, even now, will be magnified in my body, in life and in death. This word magnified, from the Greek language, it has the idea of if you use either a telescope or a microscope to make something that is small and difficult or even impossible to see to come into focus with our eyes. When we go into a laboratory, and if the scientists, when they do experiments and they try to come up with medicines to treat diseases and things like that, the naked eye cannot see the little microscopic cells that they're looking at. But under the power of a microscope, I'm sure you've had science class, and when you look on the slide, you put a drop of water, and see all these little microorganisms in there. And then you think about the fact that you're drinking all of this. It gives you a whole new perspective of the micro world. But you see, we not only magnify things that are invisible because they're small, but we use a telescope to look out into space, to bring little invisible stars that we can't even see with our eyes because there's billions of them out there when you look out into the sky. And yet with the power of a telescope, we can focus them so that we can look. And if you've seen some images of outer space from the Hubble telescope, they're absolutely amazing. If you have time, go on the internet and just look up Hubble telescope. And I mean, it's been up there for, I don't know, 15 or 20 years, and they continue to find new and further away galaxies and universes that they never even knew existed. And Brother Mileev just read from us from Isaiah that God created all of them, and He knows them all by name. And so for our mind, we can't see the things that appear to be visible out there. We have to bring them closer. And then we can't see the things that are so microscopic that we can't see them. We have to magnify them. And Paul is saying is, I want Jesus Christ, I want the glory of Jesus Christ in my life to be visible to the world. So that whether the world sees me with the telescope or whether the world sees me with the microscope, they would not see me, but they would see the glory of Jesus in my life. And so using that as a basis or as a, you know, the foundation of this text, now you can begin to see that Paul's in jail. And if you just look at him, you might say what a pitiful situation he's in. He's chained. He's probably going to die. He's going to be beheaded when he goes before Nero. But that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I've got this hope that when I stand before Nero, I will be able to glorify my Lord Jesus Christ so that God would give me the words to proclaim to Nero the glory of God. Paul knew that he was going on trial, and yet he looks forward to this. This word earnest expectation not only means to look out and try to bring closer what is going to happen, but it is like what he's hoping for. I've never had to be on trial, not even on trial for my life, and that's what Paul is on trial for. And yet he is looking forward to it. Remember Jesus, his whole ministry, but especially as he was coming to the end of his ministry, in John 17 as he's praying for God to give him the strength and to help him to go through what he's doing with the calling that God sent him on earth to die for us. He had an expectation of what was expecting him, and yet he faced it. As you read Luke, I believe it's chapter 17, Jesus, it says that he set his eyes to go to Jerusalem. He knew what faced him. He knew he would be put on trial. He would be beaten. He knew what it meant to be crucified. Nobody who lived at that time could avoid not seeing people crucified. People were crucified every day in Palestine for any little reason. If you just got a Roman soldier mad at you, he could have you committed and crucified. And sometimes people were, until they died, they hung on a cross for several days. It was very awful. You can Google and you can read about some accounts of crucifixion. You would dehydrate on the cross from the summer heat in Israel, and you would die from thirst, or most of the time you would die from a broken, burst heart because your heart could no longer pump blood and your lungs couldn't breathe anymore. There's a lot of other gory details that you can read about crucifixion that I don't want to go into at this point because they're simply inhumane. We can't even discuss them. And Jesus, knowing all of this, having left his glory in heaven, having spent his entire life doing the will of God, and the last 3.5 years of his life ministering, he goes to Jerusalem knowing what faces him. And the Apostle Paul, in a very small way, has the same expectation that Jesus did. Of course, Jesus' expectation was to go and to die for us. Paul's expectation was that whether he lives or whether he dies, that his death or his life would bring glory to God by the focus of the world being put upon him. And so Paul faces this uncertain future with boldness, with expectation, with hope, he says, so that I would not be ashamed. Why are people ashamed? Have you ever been ashamed in your life? What are the kind of things that we are ashamed of? Well, spiritually speaking, sometimes we're ashamed of Jesus Christ, or we're ashamed to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. That's one category of shame. You remember Peter when he denied Jesus 3 times, and then it says that Jesus looked at him when the rooster crowed 3 times. I think Peter felt a deep sense of not just guilt, but a deep sense of shame at that moment because he had denied the Lord, that he had boasted and bragged in front of all the other disciples about, I'm never going to do such a thing. What other kind of things can you be ashamed of? You can be ashamed in our normal everyday life when you do things that are not right. There's no shame in doing the right thing. If you do the right thing, you do a righteous thing, you do a holy thing, if you live right, there's no shame in that. Now, the world sometimes attaches shame and guilt to what is right. If you stand up for your faith, if you stand up for the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God, if you stand up for what's right, if you describe sin as sin is, if you talk about how wrong and sinful abortion or the lifestyles that are offered in society today, the world looks at that as a shameful thing. But for the Christian, there's nothing shameful about proclaiming these truths. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed. And he's praying for their boldness also. But these are not the things that Paul worries about being ashamed. He says, there's nothing that I have done for the Lord, and there's nothing in the spreading of the gospel message that is shameful. He says, so that I would always in nothing be ashamed. He wants to live his life in such a way so it will be 100% glorifying to God the Father, and not even 1%, not even 0.5% or 1/1,000,000th of 1% to be shameful in the eyes of God. And he knows he's going to go and he's going to stand before Caesar. Caesar claimed to be God. The Caesars, the Romans, they worshipped Caesar. Every Roman throughout his life, every citizen of the lands that they conquered had to appear before a judge and take some incense, some burning incense, and put it on an altar that had the figure of Caesar on there, and put it on there and had to proclaim and say in front of a witness, Jesus or Caesar is Lord. A Christian could never do that. Caesar, although he considered himself to be God, Paul was preparing himself to stand boldly with hope, and he was looking forward to the opportunity to tell Caesar that you are not God. There is a God that created you, and I'm here because God chose me to tell you about this one true living God. And this one true living God sent his Son into the world as a substitutionary sacrifice whose death would be an atonement for our sins. And Paul knew that his life would probably be condemned to death as a result of this testimony. And boldly, without shame, he's looking forward to making this statement before Caesar. Do you have those kind of convictions about your faith? Are you absolutely convinced? Are you ready, without shame, to proclaim to a watching world that's looking on you like through a microscope or through a telescope, examining every part of our life to catch us in something? Are we ready to die for these faiths and this boldness in order that God would be glorified? Well, my prayer is that just like Paul was imitating Jesus Christ, we would at the minimum imitate not just Paul, but Jesus Christ in our life and live a life, and even if death is necessary, that will glorify God. So may God bless his word. Amen.